to your word. So God, we thank you and we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, everybody. So today we're having a bit of a shorter worship service because of the joint baptisms. So I keep my message short for you guys. So have you ever expected one thing, but then you got something else instead? You got another thing. Haven't you ever been let down by false hope before? False hope. Maybe it was a food order. Okay, so maybe you've walked into your favorite fast food place, you know, and you see the huge, you know, fast food places, they always have these huge posters up. In the windows, and they've got this new burger, right? The supreme ultimate double cheeseburger, quarter pounder, bacon, whatever, right? And they've got the big poster, right? And it looks amazing, right? It looks juicy and stacked, and the bun is all plump and fresh, and you're like, I want that. And then you order it, and then what do you get? Wah, wah. You know, it's like you get like two really thin, you know, previously frozen patties, and then just two like crusty pieces of bread, and you're like, what? What is this, right? I was expecting that, and then I got this, right? Now, how would you feel about this? Pretty angry, right? I would feel pretty angry, okay? Or maybe another scenario, maybe you took a new job, right? You interviewed, and you did all these things, and the hiring manager was describing this job for you. They described this really relaxed working environment. And, oh, you're going to have this really supportive team of people around you. And, oh, there's a lot of potential for growth in this position, right? And this hiring manager is selling you this job. And it sounds great, right? And so instead, you know, you get there and you start working and things are not as they were promised. The coworkers there, they're backstabby, right? And they're only looking out for themselves. Your job responsibilities end up being way more than what you signed up for, right? Now, if you ended up in a job like this, now how would you feel? Pretty disappointed, right? So the point is, wrong expectations, right, based on misleading or misguided information can lead to either anger, as in the case of the burger, or disappointment, as in the case of this job, right? Anger or disappointment based on wrong expectations, right? Today is Palm Sunday. We remember the cheering and the fanfare that happened on Palm Sunday, right? Hosanna, Hosanna, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, the crowds, they were expecting, right, this Messiah, right? This conquering hero, right? They were expecting this great military general guy that was going to ride in and take over, right? And instead, what do they get? What do they get in Jesus? They get this weeping prophet. Remember, immediately after, you know, this Palm Sunday, Jesus starts weeping and crying, oh, you know, I can't believe Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Instead, they get this suffering servant, right? And so the crowds, they have been waiting for this great hero, and instead they get this weeping prophet. If that were you, how would you feel? You'd be like, what's going on, right? Hey, wait a second. This is not what we thought we were getting, right? Maybe you would feel angry. Right? Maybe that's why the crowds were feeling pretty angry about this. Another set of people, let's think about the disciples, right? For three whole years, they had been hearing from Jesus, you know, I'm gonna be the king, and I'm going to establish God's kingdom, right? And you'd been buying into this for three whole years, right, as his disciple, right? And then finally, it's time, right? And then he rides into the city, and it's time to take over the city or proclaim himself king and establish this kingdom. And I'm sure they were waiting for this, right? For 3 long years, they had been waiting for this moment. Right? It's time, right? This is the time. You're going to do it now, right, Jesus? This is the time. And then instead, all week long, what does Jesus do? He kind of just hangs around, teaches them some things, right? He predicts his own death. You know, how would you feel? Wouldn't you feel pretty let down? Like, I was expecting that. I thought you were going to, you know, become this king, and we were going to rule alongside you, and we were going to, you know, have all this money and power and all this stuff. And then he hangs around all week predicting his death and talking about these weird things. What's going on, right? How would you feel if that were you? For me, I think I'd feel pretty disappointed. 3 long years, I've been waiting for this great thing, and then I get this. I'd feel disappointed. So today's passage is on the crucifixion. It's kind of a big deal for us Christians, right? And so Jesus was crucified not only for who he was, but also who he was not. He was crucified for not just who he was, but also who he was not. Right? All these expectations, of what he was supposed to be. Right? So I've broken our passage into 2 parts. It's a pretty long passage, but it's worthwhile to take a look at the whole thing. So let's go look at this first section. Ooh, I don't even know if you can read that. Yeah, it should be okay. All right, 22, Mark 15, 22. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the 3rd hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified 2 robbers, one on his right and one on his left. 29, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. So in this first section of this passage, there's 3 different groups of people that had wildly different expectations of Jesus. Okay, so the first group of people are the Romans, right? The Romans. So let's ask ourselves, right, who is Jesus to them, to these Romans? After the scourging, right? Most of you probably have seen the Passion of the Christ. Right, the scourging was terrible, brutal. They bring Jesus to this place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. In English, we call it Calvary. Calvary. The name Calvary comes from calva. In Latin, it means skull. So Calvary literally means the place of the skull, right, in Latin. It was probably named, the place of the skull, it was probably named this because it was a rounded, a smooth hill. Just outside the city walls, so you can imagine just a skull, you know, round and smooth and bald. It would have been a hill like that, and you can actually go and visit the site there today. If you go to the Holy Land, you can see the hill. There's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is now on this hill. But yeah, the hill itself is rounded and smooth, and that's probably how it got its name, right? The place of a skull. So they bring him out there, right? And then they offer him wine mixed with myrrh. This would have been a bitter type of an analgesic. It was meant to deaden the pain, dull the senses. Right? It would have made things a lot easier for Jesus if he had just taken this analgesic. But what? Jesus refused. Right? He refused to make it easier on himself. The Roman soldiers then, they would have driven nails through his wrists and his ankles, and hoisted him up, right, so that he would slowly bleed and suffocate to death. Right. Verse 26 says that the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." Right? And this was meant to be ironic. It was an ironic statement, the King of the Jews hanging on a cross. It was meant to demoralize the Jews, actually. It was a sign to everyone that saw it. Basically said, right, this is what happens, right, when you challenge Roman rule. Right? If you want to challenge Rome, you want to set up your own king, this is what you're going to get. Right? We've crucified your king. Right? Right? Behold your king hanging on a cross. Right? You want to follow him? You want to end up like him too? Right? And so this is what Rome was doing, to demoralize everybody that saw Jesus. Verse 27 says that Jesus was crucified between two robbers. That word robbers is a little bit misleading. It's probably, we're not talking about petty thieves or burglars, people that stole something, you know. A better translation for the original word is lesta. It's probably an insurrectionist, right? A rebel. Right? These two guys next to Jesus, they're not thieves, like in that sense, like stealing stuff. They were rebels, insurrectionists. It's very possible that these two men would have been partners of Barabbas, right? the zealot, the murderer who Jesus took his place. And so in Rome's eyes, what they saw in Jesus was basically the same thing as these other two guys, right? It's just an insurrectionist, a rebel, right? Another false messiah, another failed revolutionary, no big deal. Just another day, another guy, right? Another example. To them, the king of the Jews was just this weak threat, right? Easily dealt with. Right? And so that's what Rome expected out of Jesus. That's what Rome saw in Jesus, just another failed revolutionary. The second group of people are the crowds. Verses 29 and 30 reveal that the crowds, they're mocking Jesus. Right? You said you could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, you can't even come down from that cross. Right? In their estimation, right, the promised king was supposed to be this great military leader with this grand army. Right? This is what they were expecting. Right? A strategic genius. He was able to defeat these insurmountable odds. Right? They were expecting another David, great military leader. Remember David, right? He was able to kill a giant, right? And he was just a little boy. He was able to do the impossible. He was able to conquer the Philistines and all these other guys. They were expecting another David, right? They were expecting a king who would be able to kick out the Romans and establish God's kingdom again, just like David. They were expecting another David. There was all this hype. And even Jesus' own words saying, yeah, I'm going to tear down this temple. I'm going to establish God's kingdom. Even Jesus himself said these things, right? Expectations were sky high for this man, this Jesus. Right? But then nothing happens. In their eyes, Jesus was this huge letdown. They had been promised all these things, and they were expecting these great things. And then nothing happens. So to the crowds, Jesus is simply just a false prophet, you know, with big promises, but no delivery, a false messiah. Right? They thought he was unable to do what he said he was going to do. Likewise, the third group, the religious leaders, they saw a failure. Right? 31 says, so also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. So these religious leaders, they witnessed his miracles. They maybe even saw the resurrection of Lazarus. Maybe these religious leaders saw Lazarus walking around, right? And so, you know, they knew and admitted that Jesus was a prophet sent by God, right, because of the things that he could do, that nobody else could do, right? In the Gospel of John, I think it's Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus and he says, hey, nobody can do the things that you can do unless God is with him. Right? So even the Sanhedrin, even the chief priests and the religious leaders, they're like, Jesus, you know, he must be a true prophet. God must have sent him, right? So if he's truly from God, Jesus, why hold back? If you know, you're truly the Christ, then just prove it. Just prove it. Why are you holding back, Jesus? Right? Come down from that cross, and then we will believe. Right? They challenged him. So to these religious leaders, Jesus is just a weakling. Right? They thought maybe he was unwilling to do the things that he said he was going to do. Maybe he was unwilling to do this. So all three of these groups of people, right, the Romans, the crowds, the religious leaders, they thought this couldn't possibly be the Christ. Right? This couldn't be the king, right, that had been promised to them, that had been waiting for centuries. This couldn't be the king, right? Well, why? Because in their mind, in their expectations, a king is someone in control. A king is someone in control. A king is someone with power and authority and respect. Right? Not a weakling, not a liar. Certainly not someone who could be easily mocked like this. This can't be our king, right? They say of Jesus hanging on the cross, this can't be our king. Right? A king is someone in control. How often do we begin to lack faith in God when things don't go according to our plans? When our lives get out of control and we wonder, is God sovereign or not? And then we too respond similarly. Maybe we also get angry at God. Maybe we get disappointed at God. Right? And then resentment settles in. And then, or maybe doubt. Another very natural thing, when things don't go our way, we resent God or we doubt God. Maybe we don't outright say it, but bitterness and resentment can easily grow in our hearts. Lord, I did everything right, but I still didn't get that job or that into that school that, you know, that I wanted to. And then you start getting bitter. Lord, you know, I took good care of myself, but then I still got sick. I didn't deserve this. You start resenting God. Lord, are you actually in control or not? Right? Are you simply unable or are you unwilling? Right? And when it comes to situations where we expect God to act in a certain way and then he doesn't, we lose faith in him, don't we? And just as nobody believed in Jesus because it seemed like he wasn't in control, right? Maybe the problem is actually our false expectations. God never promised that things would always go according to our plans. God never promised his children wealth and health. He did promise us holiness. He did say he was trustworthy and faithful. Perhaps there's more at stake, more in play than how things just appear on the surface. Maybe God actually is in control, working things for our good in ways that we just can't see at the moment. Maybe that's what's actually happening here on the cross as well. Verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. So in the beginning of this passage, we have Jesus' famous cry of dereliction, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? We can hear his pain, right? Not just physical pain, but spiritual pain as well. Right? A son cut off from his father. This cry that he lets out is actually the opening verses to Psalm 22. If you have your Bible, take a look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22, 1 and 2. I'll just read the beginning of this psalm. We always go straight to Psalm 23 because we like that one, right? Psalm 22 is it's just as good. All right, it says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." So this psalm is a lament written by David, right, during a time of suffering. Right? He's feeling like his enemies were overwhelming him, mocking him. And later on it says, "My enemies have pierced me." You know, David's writing this. They circle around me and they mock me. They wag their tongues at me, right? And so this psalm is a lament, and Jesus is quoting this psalm. He's lamenting, right? But at the end of this psalm, David is actually vindicated. Jesus also knows he will be vindicated by God. And so he draws strength from this psalm, knowing that his death is not going to be in vain. That this is part of God's plan. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. So the bystanders, however, they hear Jesus' cry, and they mishear his words, right? So Jesus cries, "Eloi, Eloi." So El means God, right? "My God, my God," right? "Eloi, Eloi." And they think they hear him say, "Elia, Elia," which is Elijah, Elijah. So they mishear him. They misunderstand him. And so they're like, "Hey, he's calling for Elijah, right? Eliah, Eliah." I mean, granted, Jesus probably wasn't enunciating all that great. He's hanging on a cross, you know. He doesn't have much breath left, right? But anyway, they mishear him. He's calling Elijah. Throughout the Old Testament, Elijah was very closely linked to the Messiah. Right? He was the forerunner of the Messiah. He's also, in tradition, the helper of the Messiah. And Elijah was also kind of a patron saint for those in trouble. You know, we know how Elijah was carried away, right? And so he kind of becomes this patron saint of sorts for those in trouble. Right? People would often call to Elijah to help them. And so the bystanders, they think, "Hey, Jesus is calling Elijah for help, for deliverance." And so they're like, "Wow, let's see if Elijah's going to show up," right? "Maybe this will be cool. Maybe he's going to come down on his chariot of fire or something and pull Jesus out. Or let's see if this is going to happen," right? And so somebody, maybe probably a soldier or something, they went and filled a sponge with sour wine, right? And they give it to Jesus. And this act of giving him sour wine is, again, it's very similar to another line from another psalm. If you're still in the psalm, take a look at Psalm 69:21. It's another lament. 69:21 says, "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." This time the wine wasn't meant to dull the pain, but it was just meant to keep Jesus alive a little longer, maybe like wake him up a little bit, right? When you eat something sour, you're like, right? Keep him alive a little longer, because they want to see whether or not Elijah's going to show up, right? And they want to see this great thing. But obviously, that's not what Jesus was trying to do, right? Not what he was saying. You know, even to the very end, right, the people, they misunderstood Jesus. They misinterpreted his message. To the very end, they misunderstood him. Right? His real message was that, you know, he was rejected so that we would be accepted. Right? He was forsaken so that we would be forgiven. Ironically, the only one to see and understand who Jesus really was who in our passage? A Roman centurion, right? It's not a religious leader. It's not even a Jew. It's a Roman centurion who sees who Jesus really was, right? He says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God," right? He wasn't just a failed revolutionary. He wasn't just a religious nutcase, a crazy guy. He wasn't just another prophet sending a message of salvation. Right? They were all expecting a king, but instead they found the Lord, right, the sovereign. They were expecting a prophet, but instead they got a savior. Jesus reveals his true colors at the cross. Right? truly this man was the Son of God. In a couple minutes, we'll be having our joint baptism service. We get to witness God's work in bringing our brothers and sisters to faith. Right? We get to hear them confess with their own mouth that they've received Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Just to explain a little bit, the submerging into the water symbolizes their death and burial, right? Underground, in a sense, their old selves dying, right? And then when they rise up out of the water, it symbolizes their new life in Christ, kind of like their resurrection, their new life, right? That's what the baptism symbolizes. In seeing these baptisms, we're about to see, we get to see Christ's death and resurrection, right, before our very eyes in a very tangible way. Right? So where am I baptized today? Where are my baptees? Where are they? Yay! Can we give them a round of applause? Wait, stand up. Can we stand up? Come on. You guys are going to be up there pretty soon, okay? This is nothing, come on. Awesome. So, you can have a seat. So to those getting baptized, I just wanted to encourage you with two closing thoughts, okay? Two closing thoughts. God is sovereign. We talked about a king, someone in control. God is in control. God is sovereign. For you guys, you know, even when it doesn't feel like it, try to believe that God is in control. You know, there's going to be times in your life when it may feel like God has abandoned you or forsaken you, you know. But it's not true. It's not true. He is Lord, right? And he is there for you. Right? God is sovereign. And number two, you don't just know about forgiveness. Right? You are forgiven. Right? Jesus wasn't just a prophet giving us a good message. Right? He was a Savior giving us salvation. Right? You don't just know about forgiveness. Right? You are forgiven. Okay. So those of you that were that are getting baptized, can you say with me the first one? He is sovereign. He is sovereign. Louder. Come on. He is sovereign. Thank you. And number two, say, I am forgiven. Right? He is sovereign. I am forgiven. All right. Congratulations. We're all so proud of you. Let's give him a round of applause. All right. So we got to go, but let me close in prayer. Okay. Thank you, Father, for the cross, for giving us Jesus, who suffered so that we would have new life with you. Lord, we confess that you are sovereign, that even when things seemed like they were out of control, Lord, they were exactly as you had planned them. Lord, we confess that we don't just have a message of salvation. Jesus wasn't just another prophet. Lord, he was the Savior. He was salvation. And in him, Lord, we have new life. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son. This holy week, I pray that we will remember his sacrifice. I pray that we will remember that he is Lord and he is our Savior. Thank you, God, and we look forward to witnessing and celebrating the baptisms in a few minutes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we sing some response songs to the message. Christ alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone is solid ground. Firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving ceased. My comforter, my all in all, here is In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt.
You know exactly what we need. God, in so many instances, when we place our expectations upon you and when we try to decide what you should do for us, God, you know so much better than we do, God, and we thank you for that. Remind us of who you truly are and the Savior you are to us, and maybe not put a label on you and maybe not put expectations on you, God, and in the world, when the world nails you on the cross and puts the sign above you that to mock you and to ask us, is this your king? God, may we answer yes, and may we not be ashamed of who you are and who you stand for and how you lived and how you died. But God, may we rejoice in that, and may we place our hope in you, God. May we not place our hope in the different things of this world that we know will not come to pass and we know are not certain, God. But may we place our hope in the one thing we know is certain, and that is you, and that is your salvation. And may we live by that, and may we speak by that, and may we spread your gospel and spread your hope and in your salvation. God, make that our calling and our mission, and make that how we live and how we breathe, God. God, forgive us of our sins, of the way that we place our hopes in things that are not you, not even the true you, maybe images or ideas we have of you, God, but may you show us that those are wrong and those are false, and may you forgive us of that, and in place of that, may you show us your truth and give us a passion to live for you and to know you more. And so God, as our fellow brothers and sisters are being baptized, God, may we rejoice in that, and may we rejoice along with you in heaven, God. And God, I thank you for the decisions that they have made and this proclamation of faith that they are also making, God. And so we thank you and rejoice and we praise you for all you are. We pray these things in your Son's holy and powerful name. Amen. You may be seated.
Hello, good morning, and welcome to ECCSKC. For those of you, if this is your first time, we'd like to invite you to please stay with us. Starting at 10:30, we're going to have a baptismal service where I believe 12 to 13 brothers and sisters will be doing a public declaration of their commitment to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I'd like to point out a change in the announcement for the adult Sunday school. There will be no meeting today. So there is no adult Sunday school. Youth Sunday school will be meeting in the fellowship hall at 11:30 after the baptismal service is concluded. Okay. So if I could dismiss you with a prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that we can witness the baptism of our brothers and sisters as they declare to you and to us publicly their commitment to serve you and to trust in you all the rest of their days. We thank you for this opportunity that we can be here to witness and to support and to continue to give them our support, and as we continue to trust you together, Lord, as a body of Christ. We thank you for all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.